wonderful. It's awesome to be with you guys tonight. Some of you have thank you very much. Thank you. Thanks, babe. Some of you may have seen me here before, and usually when you see me here, I am behind that thing. So I usually come and I help out with worship. And this time, Henry asked me to come and preach. And this is actually my first time going away from Wellington and coming to share a message. So I'm super excited about that. And I really believe that what I have to share tonight is something that I want to try to be. I think the mic is feeding a little bit, so you can bring the gain down a little bit. You see the muso in me already, you know? So I really believe that what I'm going to share tonight, I want to try to be as practical as possible, lay a strong foundation on why I'm going to say what I have to say. But the goal for me tonight is that you walk out of here with practical tools that you can go and walk closer to Jesus. Amen. I think that's the goal for all of us. If I have to ask by show of hands, who of you would like to see more of God in your life? I think all of us put our hands up. And so my mandate here this evening is to provoke you to seek a deeper fellowship and encounter with Jesus through His Spirit. Okay, so you'll see I've got an interesting title there for my sermon. It's called From Quiet Time to All the Time. Okay, From Quiet Time to All the Time. I was wrestling with a couple of titles. One of the other titles I had was No More Secret Place, or not just the secret place, but a dwelling place. Oh. Mic drop. Not just the secret place, but a dwelling place. And I want to start off by asking a question, and maybe you can answer this question for yourself. Is what is our inheritance as God's people? What has God called us to, ultimately? Or, let me rephrase the question, what is it that we get from the gospel? What is the prize? What is the reward that we get as we believe in Jesus Christ for salvation? Persecution. I see you teach the word faithfully in this congregation. Hallelujah. So does it mean that we are saved from hell? Yes. Does it mean that we are saved from the power that sin has over the way that we live our lives? The Bible says that all of us are enslaved to sin. And that when we get saved, when we get born again, we are broken free from that slavery. I'm a poet and I don't even know it. And we are now slaves to righteousness. So we are broken free from the power that sin has over us. That's one of the things that we get in the gospel. Another thing that we get in the gospel is eternal life. Right? The fact that when we die, we don't just perish and no longer exist, as some schools of thought would like us to believe. But we have eternal life where we will spend eternity with God. But in all of these things, although they are true, they do not compare to the actual prize and reward that you and I get as the Christian. And you know what that prize is? We get God Himself as our great reward and inheritance. We get Him. Now that should make you excited. That should make you excited. I've been thinking about this. I've heard this somewhere before. Someone said, heaven is not heaven because it has the absence of pain and suffering. Heaven is heaven because God is there. And we need to return to this understanding that the gospel primarily gives us God Himself as our great reward and inheritance. And I want us to look at the scripture, Psalm 16 verse 5, that says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. He is ours. He is mine. I remember a Sunday school song, mine, 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 Jesus is mine. Jesus is my Savior day by day. Mine, 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 Jesus is mine. Right? This is our prize and our reward that we get as a Christian. Listen to the 2 Peter 1, verse 3 to 4. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. This is your calling. Right? Some of us, you may be wrestling with, what is my calling? My calling is not to be a worship leader. Let me just tell you that. That is not my calling. That is the work that God maybe has for me to do. But that's not my primary calling as a Christian. My primary calling as a Christian is to enjoy and delight in God. That is what He has called me to. And that is what I want to spend the rest of my days doing. Okay, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, that so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, what a beautiful promise you and I have that we get to partake in the divine nature of God Himself that comes to dwell inside of us. John 17, verse 3, you may have heard this before. It says, and this is eternal life, that they know you. And they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So I'm hoping that you see that it's clear that our call and our great reward is the God of the universe to be enjoyed and to be delighted in. Amen. So what I want to get into in terms of the nitty-gritty is I want us to look at how can we move from the understanding of just having God in the morning to actually having a life that is devoted to His presence that transcends just a morning quiet time. And I think the main thing that we need to shift in our minds, and something that I've had to learn and grow in, is that we do not put God first. Some of you are like, oh, wow, how can you say that? There's a difference between putting God first and having God central. When we put God first, we are saying that, okay, Lord, You are number one on my list of priorities. But when I move on from You and I go to number two, then I don't think about You anymore. Okay? That's what it is when we say we put God first. But when we say that God is central in our lives, we are saying that God transcends and permeates every area of our lives. In other words, we don't just settle for the 30 minutes in the morning of quiet time, but we realize that God has called us to be a dwelling place for Him, to fellowship with Him 24/7. Wherever, whenever, how many times you want, you have God as your great reward to fellowship with. It does not just need to happen on a Sunday between 6 and, I don't know what time you finish. How much time do I have? it's not just for the Sunday, for the 2 hours that you are here. It's not just for the 15 or the 20 or the 30 minutes or the hour, for your quiet time in the morning. God is with you and you have been called to be His dwelling place. Listen to this scripture. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14 to 18 and says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, here we talk about relationships. But just listen to the language here. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Who do you think the scripture is referring to when it's speaking about the temple of God? It's us. For we are the temple of the living God. And this is what God says, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Almighty, the Lord Almighty. So, we get to spend time with God whenever, wherever, or as much as we want. And let me say that it is the greatest delight to know God. There is nothing else in this life that compares to having communion with the Holy Spirit, to having intimacy with the Father. It is our greatest delight and our greatest joy to pursue. So there's this phrase that I would like to introduce to us. And if you're taking notes, it's a phrase called, it's a Latin term called coram Deo. So you can write that down, coram Deo. Okay, and I'm gonna quote the late theologian R.C. Sproul. So I'm going to read what he says, and just listen to what he says, what coram Deo means. It says, this phrase literally refers to something that takes place in the presence of or before the face of God. To live coram Deo is to live one's entire life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, to the glory of God. To live in the presence of God is to understand that whatever we are doing and wherever we are doing it, we are acting under the gaze of God. Now just pause there and think to yourself, how would you live your life if you recognized and realized that God is not just in the heavens and looking at someone else's life and you know how we always do? That guy that cuts you off at the robot, you're like, yes, Lord. Just check that guy out, right? We're all about the next person and how God needs to fix the next person. But how would you live your life if you realize that God was intently gazing upon you 24/7? And not just looking at your actions, but looking at the meditation of your heart and what you're thinking about. How would that impact your life? How would that impact your life? How would you live your life? What would you dwell on in terms of your thought life? What would you pursue in your heart? How would you devote your time and your money and your energy? God is omnipresent. There is no place so remote that we can escape His penetrating gaze. The Christian who compartmentalizes his or her life into two sections, of the religious and the non-religious, has failed to grasp the big idea. The big idea is that all of life is religious, or none of life is religious. To divide life between the religious and the non-religious itself is sacrilege. Wow, that's a big word. This means that if a person fulfills his or her vocation as a steelmaker, attorney, or homemaker, coram Deo, then that person is acting every bit as religiously as a soul-winning evangelist who fulfills his vocation. That's powerful. Because for a long time in my life, I've been in the marketplace and working, and I've wrestled with the thing, I need to be in full-time ministry. And the Lord said, well, you are in full-time ministry. You're a full-time Christian. That doesn't change whether I am 100% employed by the church or working under a difficult boss. If I understand the reality that God's gaze is upon me, I live my life completely differently. Amen? It means that David was as religious when he obeyed God's call to be a shepherd as he was when he was anointed with the special grace of kingship. Wow. It means that Jesus was every bit as religious when he worked in his father's carpenter shop as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. That breaks our understanding of how we like to compartmentalize and make lists of priority. So I want to leave this with us tonight. Let God be central in our lives. Let Him permeate every part of who you are and what you do and what you get up to. Now, I'm not just going to give you a bunch of big words and just a bunch of great ideas and thoughts this evening. I want us to try to get a little bit practical. So how do we do this practically? How do we live coram Deo? How do we posture ourselves? What must we actually do to posture ourselves towards a greater awareness of God's gaze on our lives? Okay? So I'm going to try to break this down for us. And years ago, I came across something that a famous author, he wrote about how he likes to practically become aware of God's presence. And it's an acronym called APTAT. So I want you to write that down. APTAT. APTAT. Nie patat, nie? App that. APTAT. So the A, what does the A stand for? And now we're going to talk about practically, how do we, when we go from here, how do I make God central? How do I live Coram Deo? How do I live under the gaze of God? App that. The first one, A. The A stands for, and I love this one, and this is the most important one, I think, for all of us, for the rest of our lives as Christians. The A says, admit your bankruptcy and need of God. If you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. Admit your bankruptcy and need for God. John 15, verse 5, Jesus says this. And even still, though Jesus says this to us, we in our hearts say, Jesus, I disagree with you. I think I can do this on my own. And Jesus clearly says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Not something, not just a little bit, not just here and there, not just when you spent enough time with me. This is a final statement that Jesus makes and says, apart from me, you can do nothing. James 4 verse 6 says, and this is a clue of what it means to admit our bankruptcy and need of God. It says, he gives us grace. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so I want to say, when it comes to admitting our bankruptcy and need of God, it starts with this posture of humility and a recognition of need. And this is the greatest virtue and posture for the Christian. I believe it with all my heart. Prideful Christian cannot exist. The very gospel shows us that we don't have the resources to save ourselves. The whole gospel should remind us that we are bankrupt, that we need God, that without him we are lost, damned. If God decided to not save the world, none of us would have the ability to climb to heaven and say, I can make it. None of us. That should cut the legs out under us. It should bring us to our knees, to a posture of humility. And it is the continuous realization that we bring nothing to the table, and yet we are greeted with kindness and lavishing grace of God that we do not deserve. This is at the heart of the gospel. And it's a confession that I can't, but you can. And so I want to say to us tonight, it starts with the posture of humility. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. And for a long time, I've thought about that scripture. That scripture doesn't say that God is going to humble you. It's your responsibility to humble yourself. It says, humble yourself. God is going to humble you. And maybe he might use certain things in your life that will bring you to that place where he works humility in you. But it's your responsibility to humble yourself before the Lord. Recognize that God, I need you. I can't live without you. I'm desperate for you. The second one, P, stands for pray or ask. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17, one of the shortest verses in the Bible, says, pray without ceasing. One of the shortest verses in the Bible. It's not the shortest one. The shortest one is Jesus wept. So pray without ceasing. Now, does that mean that as we are sitting here, we are praying and constantly you don't talk to anyone else because you are constantly praying? I think that's practically impossible to do. But I think it means that we pray according to God's will, and that every opportunity that we have, where we have a moment of silence, or we have a moment, a break at work, or when you have a break during your studies. I mean, you guys are students, so when you have a break from studying, or while you are studying, just be in tune with the Holy Spirit and just ask him, Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done in my life and through my life. Just those words. It takes you not even 5 seconds to utter those words. And this brings constant communion with him. And it's an absolute privilege for us as Christians to have this unfiltered, uninterrupted connection with God. That we can speak to Him and hear from Him directly. That we don't need a high priest to stand between us and God and intermediate for us. Once a year come and sacrifice the blood of an animal and a sacrifice, and then be in front of God on our behalf. The gospel renders all of us the ability to stand before God face to face. What an absolute privilege. We actually squander our inheritance if we don't take this with both hands. That God has done everything in His means to deal with the separation that stands between you and I and Him. Do we realize that? The Bible says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So even the fact that you sometimes feel condemned, God has dealt with that. Sin, He's dealt with that. Shame, He's dealt with that through the gospel. That we can stand before Him and come with boldness in prayer before Him. Amen. Okay, so that's the P, it's pray. The T is to trust. Bless you. And those who died in the blast. So trust. Be dependent on God. Hebrews 11, verse 17 to 19. And it speaks about faith here. And I believe that faith is actually just trusting God. Dependence on God. And it says, by faith Abram, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered, and this is faith, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Now, I want to say that when we speak about trust and dependence or faith in God, we do not have faith as an, we don't speak about faith as an abstract concept that is grounded in a blind hope for the future. That's not what we mean when we talk about faith. Faith is grounded upon a person who has never once failed. Not once has God failed. He is perfect and able to complete the work that He started in all of us. This is the God that who we put our trust in. Psalm 37 verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. Put your trust in God. Depend on Him. Years ago, I remember Andrew doing a sermon at 412 that he spoke about God wanting to serve us. And at first, I was like, wow, I don't know if the Bible speaks of it. Like, I have to serve God, you know, like, I have to do my part, you know. But then Andrew was speaking about God serving us. And the more I thought about it, I realized that this is the nature of God. In that when Peter says, you cannot wash my feet, Jesus says, unless I wash your feet, you have no part in me. And that the nature of God is that He wants us to depend on Him. And that in our culture that speaks to us about independence and I can do it by myself. And the famous song by Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. Huh? It's contrary to the God we serve who wants us to be dependent on Him so that He works on our behalf. What amazing privilege we have to know this God. So that's trust. The next thing is acting. The A in aptat is to act. Okay, we are not just called to just sit in our rooms and just have constant fellowship with God. God has called us to do work. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The scripture is clear. God wants us to work. God wants us to act. So God has work for us to do, but in our working, as we have postured ourselves in an awareness of the provision that comes from Him through aptat, admitting that we can do nothing without Him, asking Him to act on our behalf, asking Him for His will to be done, and then trusting that He will do what He says He will do because He's a God and He is our God who cannot lie. Then we act with the confidence knowing that God gives us grace to do what he has called us to do. And I love this scripture. It's one of my favorite scriptures. It's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Just listen to the language here. It says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. This is the type of activity that God wants to do through us. As we posture ourselves in a place of humility, dependence on him, that his grace will flow through us. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. It's that God gives us the grace to do what we need to do on this earth. As we posture ourselves, coram Deo, before him. And then lastly, the last T is thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. What's the will of God for my life? To give thanks. To give thanks. And it's a beautiful thing that happens when we apt that. Because when we get to the last part, and I've written this, I said, a thankful heart is the flint that gives spark to light the fire of humility in our hearts. So it's a beautiful cycle that happens when we practice this continuously. That when we get to thanksgiving, it actually causes a fire in our hearts of humility once again. And we once again start to admit, Lord, I can do nothing without you. I pray that your will be done in and through my life. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done. I trust, Lord, that as I move, as you've asked me to be an accountant, or as you've asked me to be a lawyer, or as you've asked me to go into the nations, or to serve your people, Lord, I trust that you will work through me. And then you go and do the work that he's asked you to do, with that awareness. And when the work is done, you thank him for acting through you and giving you the grace to do his work. And I want to close with the following. There's the scripture that we always quote, and it's Psalm 37, verse 4, that says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Have you heard that scripture before? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And so often we emphasize the second half of that scripture. And we forget about the glorious wonder and weight of the first part of that scripture. So we're all about, yeah, Lord, the desires of my heart. The desires of my heart are foul at times. I don't want the Lord to give me the desires of my heart. But the first part of that scripture is beautiful for me, is that we can delight ourselves in the Lord. That we can maximize our joy in him. And I want to say this, and if there's anything that you remember from tonight, it's these words. That Jesus Christ is our Lord. Jesus Christ is our Savior. And I'll add one more. Jesus Christ is our treasure. He is not just our Lord and our Savior, but he's also our treasure. Our greatest reward, our greatest delight. And will you spend the rest of your life pursuing this treasure? Will you for the rest of your life do everything in your means to be able to maximize your delight and your joy in him? That means not looking at certain things, saying no to certain things, saying yes to certain things that might cost you. I love what the guy shared about sacrificial giving. That brings you closer to God. Will you maximize your joy in him? And I want us to respond in a song. It's a song that Skalk and Ingrid wrote. And we're going to just use our voices. We're not going to have the band up. We're going to sing to the Lord tonight. And there's a song that says, "You are the treasure in the field. I give everything. You are the treasure in the field. I give everything. I count all things as loss that I may know you." So won't you stand with me? And I would love for us to actually, when we sing the song, that all of us sing it with a recognition and an understanding that God gives us His grace and He gives us Himself. And so with every eye closed, every head bowed, I want to create a moment. If you've heard what I've spoken about tonight and you're thinking, "Oh my word, this guy's crazy. What is he talking about? Who is this God that gives Himself, that His people can delight in Him?" If you don't know God and you do not have fellowship with God and you have never given your life to the person of Jesus Christ, with every eye closed, every head bowed, maybe you can just raise your hand so I can see. I don't know anyone's eternal standing before the Lord here tonight. But I will say this, He stands with open arms to embrace. That He Himself is the greatest treasure in the universe, the greatest delight. That you were made for God. That your pursuit of pleasure will never be satisfied until you come to the one who is the most pleasurable in the universe. That your pursuit of other things is vain and leaves you empty and full of shame. And so God is here tonight saying, "Come to me, come to the one who is the treasure, come to the one who is the pleasure, come to the one who is the greatest delight for the human heart." And so if there is anyone here tonight that you want to say, "I want to know this God, I want to know Jesus," maybe you can just raise your hand. I'll give a couple of moments. Is there anyone? Maybe you have walked with God in the past. There's someone. Maybe you've walked with God in the past and you've drifted away. You've backslidden. Your desire for other things has grown greater than your desire for God. And tonight you want to come back and say, "Lord, I want you as my greatest delight." If there's anyone like that tonight, maybe you can also just raise your hand. Amen. Thank you. Father, we thank you for your presence, Lord. We thank you that we can know you, Lord, that you have made a way for us to stand face to face with you, God, that there's nothing that can separate us from your love, Lord. That we can be face to face with you, intimate with you, Lord God, know you and be known by you, Lord. And I pray, God, that we would really live Koram Deo, Lord God. Recognizing that you gaze upon us, Lord, that and it's not a gaze trying to catch us out, Lord, but that your affection is for us, Lord. That you love us and that you care for us, Lord. And I pray, God, that that reality, Lord, would make us respond with a love and a passion like never before, God. I pray, Lord, that as we walk in our daily activities, God, that we would cultivate an awareness of you, Lord. That it won't just be the 30 minutes in the morning, Lord, but that throughout the day, God, we would have moments with you, Lord, that we would see you, that we would experience you, God, in a greater measure. In Jesus' name. So let's sing this together. You are the treasure in the field. I give everything. I give everything. You are the treasure in the field. I give everything. I give everything. You are the treasure in the field. give everything. I give everything. You are the treasure in the field. I give everything. I give everything. I count all things as loss for the sake of knowing you. To live is Christ, to die is gain. It's all about you. It's all about you. I count all things as loss for the sake of knowing you. Knowing you. To live is Christ, to die is gain. It's all about you. It's all about you. You laid all things down. You laid all things down. You gave up your crown. The sovereign king deserting all his glory. Now you are raised on high, forever glorified. And as we see you, we sing. You are the I give everything. I give everything. You are the treasure. I give everything. Oh, I give everything. You are the everything. I give everything. You're all I want. Yeah, you're all I ever needed. You're all I want. I know that you are near. I know that you are near. You're all I want. Yes, you are, Lord. You're all I ever needed. You're all I want. Yeah. I know. Draw me close to you. Yeah. Never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. Yes, Lord. You are my desire. Yes, you are. No one else will do. 'Cause nothing else could take your place. To feel the warmth of your embrace. Yeah. Help me find the way. Bring me back to you. Yes, oh Lord, you're all I want. Yeah. You're all I ever needed. You're so near, I know that you are near, yeah, I know that you are near, yes, you are, Jesus, you are, oh, Jesus, you are near to us. You are near to us. Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, you are God with us. You are never far. You are found in us. Emmanuel, you are God with us. You are never far. You are found in us. Emmanuel, you are God with us. You are never far. You are found in us, Emmanuel. You are God with us. You are never far. You are found in us, Emmanuel. You are God with us. You are never far. You are found in us. Jesus. May we never lose our wonder. May we never lose our wonder. May we never lose our wonder. Wide-eyed, wide-eyed and mystified. May we be just like a child, staring at the beauty of our King. Wide-eyed, wide-eyed and mystified. May we be just like a child,
Staring at the beauty of our King. 'Cause you are beautiful in all your ways. Yes, you are beautiful in all your ways, yeah. You are beautiful in all your ways. Yes, you are, Lord, 'cause you are beautiful. You are beautiful. Fill us with wonder, God. May we never lose our wonder. Yeah. Ever lose our wonder. May we never lose our wonder.
Yes, Lord. Come fill us with a deeper hunger for your presence, God. And we desire you, Lord. Come fill us with a deeper hunger, Lord. If that's your prayer tonight, just lift your hands to him and ask him. Ask him, Lord, give me a deeper hunger, a deeper desire for you. Come stir a fire in my heart, God, that cannot be quenched, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you well up inside of us? Give us a revelation of Jesus that keeps the fire burning, Lord. Come, Lord. We cannot manufacture this, God. We cannot manufacture a desire for you, God. We can only steward what you give, God. Give us a hunger, Lord. Give us a hunger, God. Give us a hunger, Lord, so that when we go out here, God, people can see us burn, Lord. See us hungry for you, God. That we don't just play church, God, but that we know you, God, and you know us, Lord. That we are intimate with you, Lord. Lord, I pray for each one of us here tonight, God, that you would fill us with a deeper intimacy, God. A deeper walk with you, Lord. That in the light of who you are, God, all things else grow dim, God. In the light of who you are, Lord, fill us with wonder, Lord. Fill us with wonder, God, in Jesus' name. This is your desire, God. This is not our desire only, Lord. It is your great delight to reveal your Son to us, Lord. Do it, God. Do it, Lord. Do it, Lord. Do it, Lord.